Good morning. The text we have before us for consideration this morning comes from John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Dear fellow redeemed, there is much muddled thinking and loose talk regarding that which Scripture calls prayer. How often is it not said that there are no atheists in foxholes? While we cannot deny that a man may, in a moment of crisis, come to himself and turn to God in fervent prayer, of one thing we must make certain: that since prayer is an act of faith, it is self-evident that no unbeliever can or will offer a God-pleasing prayer. No, the words of the man born blind will stand while the earth remains. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." By this he was teaching what Christ himself has taught us: "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." How would any unbeliever pray, since he does not trust in God? The Apostle Paul says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." But while prayer is not a means of grace, as are the word and sacraments, it is a most precious means by which a true child of God speaks to his heavenly Father. For what is it to pray? Our catechism answers the question thus: to pray is to speak with God from the heart, ask something of him, or thank him for his mercies. It is regarding prayer that our Savior instructs his disciples and us in our text today. We do well, therefore, if we, on the basis of our text and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, consider the special privilege of prayer. First of all, then, why is prayer so precious? It is precious because the right to pray has been earned for us by the suffering and death of our Savior. It is for that reason that Christ here says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." When you come to God in the name of Jesus, it means that you believe the Son of God has won for you a full pardon from all your sins. You believe that God now looks upon you in Christ as though you had never sinned at all. If that were not the case, how would you, a poor sinner, dare to approach God at all? But when you come to him with the merits of Christ, then you have no fear that God will turn a deaf ear to your petitions. Even as our soul's redemption is so very precious because of the price which had to be paid in order to redeem it, so everything which comes to us as a result of that work of atonement is also very precious. And the privilege of prayer is a desired result of that work of atonement. For to pray in the name of Jesus means this: you ask the Father to grant what you ask for his sake, not for your own. It is equivalent to having a check signed by a man whose funds are unlimited. Would you be afraid to go into a bank with that sort of check? Well, of course not. And why not? It is not your person which is being taken into account, but it is rather the one whose signature that check bears. And what has your Savior promised you? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. We know that at times the unbeliever will make light of such a promise and tell you that if you ask for anything, why not ask for $1 million all at once? Now, would a Christian pray for something like that? Hardly. A Christian will confess with Solomon, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." When you pray in Jesus' name, you pray for that which is in accord with his will. And it would not be Christ's will that you should have that which would be a danger to your soul's salvation. But now we ask, what is the purpose of prayer? Now remember, prayer is an act of faith. If you have learned to know God as your heavenly Father who cares for you, then there is nothing which you will withhold from him. Peter knew what it meant to have the right attitude toward God, and therefore in his epistle he admonishes us, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It is this which we so sorely need, to learn to cast our burdens upon the Lord. For there is nothing under the sun about which you should go burdened, as though you had no one with whom you might share your trouble. What does Paul teach us about this? Well, he tells us in his epistle to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what will happen if you do that? Listen again to the same apostle. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And there are many things, no doubt, which are burdening your hearts these days. Should you then rob yourself of that great privilege you have in making your concerns known to your Father who loves you with an everlasting love? When God has told us, "Call upon me in the day of trouble," and has added the precious promise, "I will deliver you," should you then stubbornly refuse to heed his words? Let us not forget what David, by the Holy Spirit, adds to that very word regarding prayer, "And you shall glorify me." We must not forget to thank God for his manifold blessings. Just look at the many prayers of blessings we see throughout the whole of Scripture. As in Psalm 103 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And now finally we ask, what are we promised in answer to our prayer? We read again in our text, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God." Now we look to Christ's followers shortly following his resurrection, when it appeared that all had been lost. How little it would have taken to shatter the flickering faith in the two Marys and Salome on the way to the sepulcher. How downcast were the two disciples on their way to Emmaus on that first Easter day. But why were they heard in their prayers, which no doubt still went up from their burdened hearts? Well, they loved Christ as the one whom the Father had sent. 'Tis true their faith was not perfect, but they wanted to believe that it was he who should have redeemed Israel. And were they put to shame? By no means. They had to be rebuked, to be sure, when the stranger along the way told them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" But what was the final outcome? The disciples said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And so you and I may also have to be rebuked by our Savior for our little faith, for our despondency, and that which even approaches despair. But if we only trust the word which our Savior has spoken, not only regarding prayer, but regarding all things, then we too shall have our hearts burn within us. Yes, ours is a most precious privilege of prayer. May we use it daily in our lives and never think for a moment that those prayers shall be in vain. Amen. We sing hymn 457. verses 1 through 3.
Party.